Today we continue in our study of the attributes of God. And just a quick review, maybe you haven't been here for each one so far. We've covered three of the attributes of God. Week one, we talked about the solitariness of God, which had to do with God's aloneness, the fact that God is totally independent. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He is absolutely self-sufficient. Week two, we talked about the knowledge of God, mainly dealing with God's omniscience. That means that he knows everything, knows the past, the present, the future, all the time. Nobody can give God any insight. Nobody can add to the knowledge of God in any way whatsoever. He is all knowing. And then week three, we talked about the sovereignty of God, which simply means that God is in control. God is in charge. God has the power to ordain and orchestrate every single thing that has ever happened, is happening now, and ever will happen by his power and by his will. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. Well, today, the attribute we're going to look at is the immutability of God. And that word immutable simply means does not change. How many of you remember back from science class learning about mutations? You ever learn about that? What does that mean? Changes that take place. Well, immutable is the opposite of that. It means it does not change. It means God does not change when we say that he is immutable. There are many scriptures that reveal this truth. But I want to begin this morning with one from the book of James. James 1, verse 17. James says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." There is no variation of change in God. This is what James is saying in our passage. I'm sure that we've all experienced shifting shadows, haven't we? Probably not today, but on a nice sunny day, you want to go out in your backyard, maybe on your patio or your deck. You grab your lawn chair, right? And you sit in there and you're in the sun. And after a while, you're getting a little hot. So what do? You move the chair over and you get into the shade, right, to cool off. And you're sitting there for a half an hour, hour, and you got your head back. And all of a sudden, you feel the sun beating down on you again. And so you've got to take your chair and move it over a little bit and get back into the shade. Or maybe it's like you like to be in the sun, maybe a little cool out, and it's like, oh, the sun feels so good. And then the shade comes, and so you got to move back into the sun. Why does that happen? Why do we have to keep moving our chair? Well, it could be because you're having hot flashes. I was going to pick on my wife. It could be because that's happening, but more likely, this is what's happening. The shadows are shifting. The shadows are changing. They're always moving because of the way the sun hits the trees or the house or whatever. The shadows are always changing and moving. And what James says is, though this happens with the shadows, this never, ever happens with God. God would say this through the prophet Malachi, "I, the Lord, do not change." The writer of Hebrews would say this about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A.W. Pink says this about God's immutability. He says, "God is immutable in his essence. His nature and being are infinite, and so subject to no mutations. There was never a time when he was not. There will never come a time when he shall cease to be. God has neither evolved, grown, nor improved. All that he is today, he has ever been and ever will be. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. He is altogether unaffected by anything outside himself. Therefore, improvement or deterioration is impossible. He is perpetually, there we go, the same." And though we may know this in our minds, we've probably heard this before, that yes, we know God doesn't change. This is a truth that we need to really meditate upon and think deeply upon, because when we do, I believe it will help to bolster our faith and also bring joy and peace into our lives when we truly understand this attribute about God. Well, before we make some application about how this should affect us on a daily basis, I want to bring up one objection to this attribute of God. We touched on this a few weeks ago when we talked about the knowledge of God and what's called open theism. Remember that a few weeks ago? And so the objection is this. Well, what about times in the Bible where we read and it seems like God changes his mind, where God repents or God relents? What about the times where God says, I'm going to destroy this particular place or this particular person, and then he doesn't go through with it? He changes his mind. How do you deal with those things? What about King Hezekiah? Remember King Hezekiah? If you don't, we're going to read about King Hezekiah. I know there's lots of kings in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, but 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at that. Verses 1 through 6. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from this city and from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now, when we hear that, obviously, what are we thinking? God changes his mind, right? Because God had said this was going to happen, and then something else happens. He planned to do A, but he ended up doing plan B. Well, there's two things I want to say in response to that. And number one is to give you scripture about this. And the verse I want to give you is Numbers 23, verse 19. And this is, I believe, a foundational verse to understanding this topic of God's immutability. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Now, obviously, when the skeptic reads that verse, what are they thinking? Contradiction, right? Here's King Hezekiah, God changes his mind. Over here it says God never changes his mind. Bible can't be trusted. Toss it out. That's what the skeptic would tell us. Well, how are we to understand this? Well, we're to understand it this way, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, is that at times God is described in ways that we can understand in his activity in the present tense. And so from our human perspective, our finite perspective, it appears as if God, quote, changes his mind. But that is from our perspective and not from his perspective. You see, from his perspective, he never has to change his mind. Why? Because he already knows what he's going to do. And if he didn't know what he was going to do, he wouldn't be omniscient and we'd be in a whole bunch of trouble. God would be very small. So God always knows what he's going to do, though from our perspective, it may look at times like he changes his mind. You see, God had planned the healing of Hezekiah, long before Hezekiah ever breathed his first breath. And you may say, well, then why did God even bring Isaiah and say what he did? Well, you can ask God that, but I'll tell you this. Sometimes God uses, quote, threats, for lack of a better word, to bring about humility in a person, so that a person will cry out to God. And so when Hezekiah heard that he was going to die, which how many of you, if you knew you were going to die within a few days, you might weep and get on your face and cry out to God and say, God, please heal me. God, spare my life. And God may or may not, but in Hezekiah's case, God chose to add 15 more years to his life. Hezekiah was about 39 when this all happened. There's much more we could say about that, and I'm sure your head might be spinning, but that's okay. It's good for the head to spin and to go to the Word of God for his answers. But I want to make some application to this truth that God is immutable, that God does not change, and how it should affect us. Three ways today. The first is trust. When we know that God does not change, it should actually provoke and produce a greater trust in you and I, in this God who doesn't change. When we think about human relationships, think about how often those human relationships change. How many marriages fall apart because someone says, you know, I just don't love you anymore. You know, I'm just not feeling the love. I've lost that love and feeling. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. Maybe it's you. Now, obviously, we could talk a lot about how love is, quote, much more than just a, quote, feeling, isn't it? It goes much further and deeper than that. That is true. But the thing is, people change. Their hearts change. Their wills change. Their desires change, their plans and purposes change. But God never changes. And because people change, sometimes people have a hard time trusting people, right? I'm thinking about Bill. He's going to pick on somebody else, but he's not here today. But let's just say Bill. Bill is a young Christian man. And he meets this Christian girl. And she loves Jesus and she loves him. And so he said, okay, let's do it. Here's the ring. He proposes to her. She says yes. A month later, she comes back to him and says, you know, I changed my mind. I don't want to marry you, Bill. And Bill is devastated. He's crushed. So he just takes a break from females for a while and gives it about a year. Then and he says, okay, I think I'm ready again. So he dates again. He meets another girl who says she loves Jesus and says she loves him. Finally gets up the courage, asks her to marry him. She says yes. The day before the wedding, she comes up and says, nope, we're done. Not going to do it. Let me ask you, how confident is Bill going to be to date and ask somebody to marry him again? Probably not too confident, is he? His trust factor is pretty small at this point in his life. And that can happen in human relationships because humans change so often. But how awesome is it that God never, ever changes? We never have to be like that little girl. You've seen the little girl, right? Picking the daisy with the petals and what she's saying. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. We never have to do that with God. We never have to wonder if his love changes. It does not change. That's how God would speak through the prophet Jeremiah and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the idea is it's a fixed love. It's a love that's unchanging and nothing can alter it. That's the kind of love that God has for you and I as believers. And we're going to look at the attribute of God's love in the future. But really, every attribute of God is immutable. His mercy, his wrath, his kindness, his love. Every attribute that we can think of is unchanging. That is awesome and mind-blowing when you begin to think about it. And knowing this should cause us to trust in God. It ought to be good to know that God, I know no matter what changes around me, no matter how many people change and my circumstances change, God, you don't change, and I'm going to trust in you. So number one is trust. Number two, so it ought to develop a consistency in our lives, or this idea of being constant. When we stop and just consider how unchanging God is, it ought to cause us to say, I want there to be this consistency in my life. For starters, I want to love the way God consistently loves me. A love that doesn't waver based on how others live their lives. For again, consider the love of God. What did we hear today in our scripture reading from Ephesians 1? Beautiful passage. It says this, that in love, God predestined to adopt us as his sons or as his daughters. It was in love that he did that. That speaks of an everlasting love that has no beginning and no end. Romans 5 says this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love. That while we were still sinners, God showed us that love. It's obvious that God's love was fixed upon us, and our sin did not affect his loving kindness toward us. In fact, the Bible would say what? It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And then even after our eyes were opened and we embraced Christ, guess what? That love is the same. That love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, how many of us think of God's love in this way? We say, you know, back when I was an unbeliever, man, I was doing some pretty sinful things, and God didn't care for me very much, but when then I decided to follow Jesus, then God decided to love me. You ever think that way? Many of us do, but what does the Bible say? We love because he first loved us. His love is everlasting. It's before we were ever even here, which is an amazing, amazing thought. Now, do we experience the love of God in a greater degree at certain times in our lives? Absolutely. Think about the day you came to Christ. Maybe you can remember that day, maybe you can't, but you probably felt this overwhelming sense of love. As you came to understand that Christ bore your sins upon the cross and that this burden that was on your back is now lifted off. You're cleansed, you're forgiven, and you just know this, that God loves me. And that you sense that and experience that in a great, deep way. But let me ask you this, was God's love stronger for you at that moment than 10,000 years ago or 10,000 years in the future? The answer is no. His love is constant, it is fixed, it is the same upon you and me in Christ. Again, we may experience it to different degrees at different times, but his love is constant. And so if that is how God loves me, if that is how God loves you, then how are we called to love others in the same way? Right? To just predetermine to fix ourselves, to fix our love upon someone, irregardless of what they say or do. Now, will we always be pleased at what people do? No. Can people offend us? Can people hurt us and wound us? Yes. But should that change the love that we extend to them? The answer is no. Why? Because God doesn't do that with us, does he? It's a faithful, fixed, constant love. And so we should desire this consistency in our lives as well. And not just by the way we love each other, but really in all areas of our lives. So that when we get up in the morning, This should be our desire. Oh God, help me. Help me to be more constant in your word. Help me to be more constant in prayer. Help me to be more consistent and constant in fellowship and worship and sharing you with others. I want a constant, consistent life because, God, you're a constant, consistent God. I don't want to be someone who's always shifting like the shadows. I need this new thing. I got to change this, got to change that. Always changing stuff, never content. Now, obviously, should we be changing? Yes. We learn in Sunday school, right, John? Sanctification, that process of change. We should always be changing to be more like Jesus. God may change things in our lives. He may change your place of employment. He may change where you live. He did that to our family 16 years ago, didn't he? Some of you remember that day. I praise God for it. I'm not saying that you'll never have any changes, but what I'm saying is this. When people look into your life, can they say, that person's just a rock? They're consistent. They're not blown here and there by everything and all off in every direction. They have a fixed focus. They're consistent in their walk with God. That should be our desire. So that when the storms come, when the wind and the rain comes, we will not be moved by our circumstances. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The picture here is this, just like a tree digs its roots deep into the ground so that it gets very strong and grows very tall. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, in your walk with Christ, get rooted in God. Get rooted in his word so that you become immovable when the storms come and when all these false doctrines come, when people may say things and all these things come against you. You're immovable. That should be our desire. And again, it happens as we know who God is. He's immutable. And finally, number three is peace. When we know that God does not change, it ought to produce an incredible deep peace within our hearts. One of the things that we've been learning as we've been looking at the attributes of God, whether it's the knowledge of God or the solitariness of God or the sovereignty of God, when we begin to really meditate upon these things, it should produce this peace. Because we know that no matter what happens, God's in control. That no matter what happens, God's not going to change. Therefore, I can have peace. I can lay my head on my pillow at night and sleep in heavenly peace. Not only can we sleep in peace, but we can live in peace. We can abide in peace, the peace of God. As we commune with God on a daily basis, he gives us that great peace. How awesome it is to know that when tomorrow comes, or should tomorrow come, no, none of us is right guaranteed tomorrow, but should the Lord will that we be here tomorrow, that God is not going to change in any way. The love that I trust in today will be the same love that I trust in tomorrow. And this does wonders for our prayer life. Because this is the God that we draw near to, we become intimate with. Final scripture today is out of Philippians 4 that speaks of this great peace in relationship to prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when the topic of the sovereignty of God or God not changing comes up, people often ask the question, well, then why pray? Right? If God's got everything all sorted out, he's going to orchestrate everything, I mean, why bother praying? I mean, I could go through my life from here on out, never say another prayer, and wouldn't God's will still be done? Sure, his will be done, but guess what? I'd be being disobedient. And as a believer, you don't want to be disobedient. Trust me. God will let you know when you're being disobedient. But as we go back to King Hezekiah and that example, what we need to learn is this, is that God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his will. And though we may not understand that, we may not grasp his infinite will, this is what he's commanded us to do. He says we ought to pray. Jesus says, ask, seek not, you have not because you ask not. And we need to believe that. That's why we need to be faithful in prayer and continually praying to God, seeking out his will, and finding delight in his will rather than our own will. Because prayer is not just about asking for stuff, is it? It's about getting to know God. It's about surrendering to God. It's about telling God how much you love him and asking for help to be obedient. Well, let me ask you, do you have that peace today? That peace that passes all understanding? If not, and you're a believer, then maybe today's the day where you just need to, as Jesus says in Revelation, go back to your first love. Just return to your first love. Do the things you used to do when you first came to Christ. You really didn't care what people thought. You just wanted to know what was in the Bible. You could pray at any time. People didn't get on your nerves as much as they used to. All those things. Go back to those days when life was simple and you just loved God and you loved people. Perhaps today you don't have peace because you've never trusted in Christ. And then if you hadn't, my word to you is this, that the only way you can have peace with God, true everlasting peace, is to humble yourself before Christ. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and acknowledge that Christ alone has paid the price. The prophet Isaiah says this, that it was his punishment that brought us peace. Do you believe that? That Christ was punished that we could have peace with God? If today you believe that, then this is the day of salvation for you, that you can trust in Christ. Lay down your life, yield to Jesus Christ, trust in him. And follow him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for who you are. And Father, though we have human, finite minds that try to wrap our brains around all that you are, Lord, we, as we sang today, we are so far from who you are, Lord, but we do want to get closer. So, Lord, even as we understand today that you are immutable, that you do not change, Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in you more. Help us to live consistent lives that reflect you. And, Lord, help us to have this abounding peace because we know that you are a God who will always do what you say. You will follow through with your will and your plan. And though it may be hidden to us, we know, God, that you know exactly what you're doing. And so we rest in your will. We rest in your plans and in your sovereign hands. And we thank you for that, God. We love you and thank you so much that you don't change like we do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.